Now, I want you to open your Bibles there to the portion of Scripture that Brother Mark just read in Romans chapter 9. But I also want you to go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We've been studying through the book of Isaiah, preaching through it. And I want to show you how the Lord brought me to lay this message on my heart by studying through Isaiah. And the title of the message, and keep your Bibles open there to both passages, because I'm going to start, I want to reread some portions in Isaiah and then jump over to Romans 9. I'll show you what I'm talking about. The title of this message, and I may not finish it today, so we'll go as far as we can go today and then may continue next week. But the title of this message is Our Scandalous Gospel. Our Scandalous Gospel. Now, that may seem strange to title a gospel message scandalous, because normally when we think of scandal, we think of scandal sheets, something in society that's a scandal, usually having to do with sexual immorality or political deception, things like that. That's a scandal, bringing it on. But the reason I entitled the message that, if you look at Romans chapter 9, verse 33, here he's talking about how the Jews as a whole, and I want you to understand, he talks about Gentiles and Jews here. He talks about Gentiles who were brought by the grace of God to believe the gospel. And let me tell you something now. If you understand the Bible, if you read the Bible and know it, any sinner who believes the gospel is the product, the result, the fruit of the power of God. He is not the fruit or the product or the power of his own decision or his own will, as people say today. Because if left to our own power, if left to our own wills, we will not believe the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches now. If you're saved, if you believe, it's not because you, on your own free will, as they say, or on your own decision, or your own goodness, or your own power, rose above the mass of humanity who refuses to believe. A sinner saved by grace, a believer, is a walking, talking miracle of God's power and God's grace. You must be born again, Christ said, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who received Christ in John chapter 1, they didn't receive him because of their physical heritage. It's not of blood. They didn't receive him by their works. It's not the will of the flesh. And they didn't receive him by their own decision, even though we do make a decision. But the decision is not the power of our will, not the power of our goodness, not the power of the preacher's persuasion. It's the power of God. They're born of God, he says. And that's it. You say, well, if that's the case, then why do I do anything? Why I come to church? Why do I read the Bible? Why do I listen to messages? Why? I'll tell you why, because God commands you to do so. And you're accountable to do so, even though it's his power. You say, well, I can't understand that. Well, that's not for you. You're not God. I'm not God. I can tell you that right now. Somebody, I told you last week, somebody says, well, I can't wrap my mind around that. Well, join the club. God is God, and we are who we are. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. Read the Bible. But he says in verse 33, he says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Now, that is a prophecy found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28, Zion. Zion, remember that mountain outside of Jerusalem? And that Zion is an emblem, a picture of the church. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 12. It'll tell you that. Zion, Sion S or Zion N, same thing. And that's a picture of the church, the true church of the living God. All those for whom Christ shed his precious redeeming blood, all those whom God chose before the foundation of the world, the Bible teaches, whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, all those whom Christ redeemed on the cross having our sins imputed, charged, accounted to him, having his righteousness imputed to us, and all who evidence that by having been born again of the Spirit, regenerated by the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, wherein God, by the power of the Spirit, imparts spiritual life, literally raises them from the dead and gives them spiritual life and brings them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Well, he says the reason that he talks about Gentiles who received it and Jews who refused to receive the gospel. Now, obviously, he's not talking about all Gentiles without exception, because all Gentiles without exception have not believed the gospel. And obviously, he's not talking about all Jews without exception, every individual Jew without exception. The human instrument that God used to write this was the Apostle Paul, and he was a Jew. He believed. So what's the context tell us? When he speaks of Gentiles, he's talking about God's elect among the Gentiles, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he talks about the Jews here, he's talking about Jews who rejected Christ. All right? And he says the Gentiles received him, the Jews rejected him. And he says they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And he says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Now that word offense is where I got the title from. That word offense is the word that it's a Greek word that we get our English word scandalous from. A scandal. Christ, he says, to the unbelieving Jews. And you can say it you could say just as well to the unbelieving Gentiles. And I'll show you that in just a moment. He was a stumbling stone. Now, what's a stumbling stone? Something that gets in their way and they fall over it. And he was a rock of scandal. That means to them, to these unbelieving Jews, and again, I'll say to the unbelieving Gentiles, he's a scandal. Now, that word scandal means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but basically it comes from a root word that has to do with a trap. It was kind of like a stick that they put a trap on, and if you move that stick, the trap would come down on you. So what he's talking about is that Christ, by his doctrine, and the reality of salvation by the grace of God in him entrapped them to the point that they hated it and they rejected it. Our scandalous gospel. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And let me show you where this comes from. Now, you remember the Lord revealed himself to the prophet Isaiah. Revealed himself to Isaiah. He revealed himself as the holy, the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. God is set apart. He's holy. And that includes everything about God. His justice, his mercy, everything about him, his righteousness. God is a holy God. And I've told you how many times, the gospel, now listen to me. And I want you to understand what I'm saying here. I want to make this clear. The gospel, the good news, the evangelism, does not begin with the love of God. Now, is God love? Yes. Does God love his people with an everlasting love? Yes. Aren't we glad of that? Don't we rejoice? Yes. Herein is love, not that we love God. His love is not a response to our love. His love is the source. But where is his love? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. What is a propitiation? That is a justice-satisfying sacrifice. That's what that is. That means satisfaction. Justice is satisfied. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is expressed not in just some blanket statement to everybody without exception. And let me tell you, you will never find in the Bible an evangelist standing before a group of people and just blanketly telling everybody that God loves you and Christ died for you. You won't find that in the Bible, folks. That's not the method of evangelism. It's not the message of evangelism. Now, let me ask you a question before I go any further. Does that offend you? That's what scandal means. Our scandalous gospel. The gospel we preach is a scandal to the world. It causes them to trip over. It entraps them. Wait a minute. What about our modern methods of evangelism? Well, Isaiah was not told by God to use those methods. Paul, the apostle, never used modern methods of evangelism to try to get people in. You see, the gospel that he preached, the gospel that Isaiah preached, was a scandal to their hearers. Now, that doesn't mean that we're trying to be offensive or we're trying to run people away. We're trying to tell the truth. Christ said the truth will set you free, not a lie. Yes, I want to preach the love of God, but I want to preach the love of God where the love of God is. It's in Christ. There is no love of God or from God for me or for you outside of Christ. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. And that's a scandal to most religious people today. Oh, smile, God loves you. My former pastor, he used to talk about that. He said, could you imagine somebody putting that sticker on the back of the ark? As the wrath of God was coming down in the rain, smile, God loves you. He's not just trying to be funny. It's true. My friend, outside of Christ, and people don't like to hear this, but outside of Christ, there's only hatred from God. Now, God's hatred is not like yours, and it's not like mine. Ours is sinful. But you know what God's hatred is? It's his justice against sin. God must punish all sin. He cannot save you. He cannot have mercy on you. He cannot show love or grace toward you apart from his justice satisfied. And that's what Isaiah was told here in Isaiah 6. God revealed himself, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, in the light of God's justice and God's righteousness and God's holiness, woe is me. Look at verse 5. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm cut off. I don't have anything to recommend me unto God. I don't deserve anything, and I haven't earned anything from God except his justice, his wrath against my sin. I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. My lips reveal what's in my heart. And the natural heart of man is dead, spiritually dead, in opposition to Christ, in opposition to God. That's what the Bible says. And he said, I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. And then what happened? That messenger of God, that seraphim, that angelic being, he goes and he gets a live coal from off the altar. And what is that altar? That altar is Christ, my friend. That altar is the altar of satisfying justice by the death of the substitute. And out of that, that's a live coal. What's that live coal represent? That's life from the dead. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and arose the third day to justify his people before God, to establish the only righteousness whereby God could be both a just God and still a Savior. That God could be a righteous judge and, yes, a loving Father. And he put that on Isaiah's lips. That's your message, Isaiah. The justice-satisfying sacrifice of the coming Messiah, in whom all of his people have their sins paid for in full and righteousness established. And then he said in verse 8 of Isaiah 6, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who am I? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here's Isaiah's commission. And he says in verse 9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Hear this gospel, but you won't understand it. Hear this gospel, but you won't perceive it. Verse 10, make the heart of this people fat. What is he talking about there? He's talking about fat with pride, fat with self-righteousness. In other words, this message is going to be a scandal to your hearers, Isaiah. You're going to preach the good news of how God saves sinners, but they're not going to hear you. They're going to turn against you. Now, Isaiah could have looked up and said, well, Lord, why go then? I'll tell you why, because God said, go and tell. This message of grace will be a judgment upon all who refuse to hear. He says, make their eyes heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Converted. You know, that's the goal of our preaching the gospel, that people will be converted. Converted from what? From their own ideas, from their own ways, from their own religion, from their own righteousness, and turn to Christ. Turn to Christ for salvation. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your religion. Turn away from your denomination. Turn away from your feelings. Look unto Christ, the author and finisher of every believer's faith. Look to Christ for righteousness. In order to be saved, in order to be accepted, in order to go to heaven, you must be righteous before God. And you know what? You don't have it. And I don't have it. And we can't work it. And no matter how hard we try in religion or any other way, we cannot work righteousness before holy God. God requires perfection. We don't have it. Where are we going to find righteousness? There's only one person. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. No other place. Religion will not help you. Man will not help you. You cannot help yourself. Baptism will not make you righteous. Walking an aisle will not make you righteous. Crying tears of sorrow will not make you righteous. Prayer will not make you righteous. Only Christ makes a sinner righteous before God. Verse 11 of Isaiah 6, he says, then said I, Lord, how long? How long is this? Will they refuse? How long will you put up with? And he said, and he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. Now that happened when the Babylonians came down and leveled Jerusalem and the temple. It happened, they come back together. Verse 12 said, and the Lord have removed them far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Look at verse 13 now. He says, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten. Now that happened in the return, 70 years after they went into captivity in Babylon, in a physical way. And they remained in that land, but not in control of it. They were under foreign governments the rest of their days. And then finally, God brought the Roman Empire down as a judgment upon them in AD 70 and wiped the whole thing out. He said, just like a teal tree and an oak whose substance is in them, they die in the winter, but they come back in the spring when they cast their leaves. In other words, God is telling Isaiah that he is going to bring judgment down upon this nation, but it will not be their final end for one reason. What is that reason? Look at it. The last line of verse 13. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The reason God would not bring final destruction on them at that time is that God had a holy seed. Now what is that holy seed? Jesus Christ and His church. His true people. God's going to bring salvation through that nation, not because of them, not because of their goodness, not because of their power, and listen, not even because they possess the land, but because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come through that nation. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And out of Him would come what? That holy seed, His church. That's what he's talking about. Now, who is this? Now, go back to Romans chapter 9. Now, you can go through the Old Testament and you'll see different statements of this in prophecy. We certainly don't have time to go through them all now. But he talks about Israel here. For example, in Isaiah 45, God says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Paul quotes that over in Romans 11. He says it this way. He said, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. But who is Israel that God's talking about? The name Israel, you know what it means? It means prevailing with God. Those who have prevailed with God. That's what it means. Now, let me ask you a question. How does a sinner prevail with God? There's only one way. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. This is my beloved Son in whom you're well pleased. Hear ye him. You cannot prevail with God any other way but through Christ by his blood and righteousness. You say, well, I prayed a great prayer the other day. You may have, but you didn't prevail with God on the basis or the merits of that prayer. You say, well, I had a good day. I was real obedient. You may have been, but you didn't prevail with God on the basis or the merits of that obedience. The only way a sinner, the best of us and the worst of us, can prevail with God is to come to him as sinners in humility, seeking mercy and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis and in the merits of his righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us. That's the only way. That's what Israel means. Well, if God promised to save all Israel, but the majority of the Israelites rejected it, then is God unfaithful to his promise? Or did God not have the power to do it? Or, as some preachers preach today, did God just not want to step on the dignity and the free will of man? Is that what the Bible teaches? And the answer is no. It says here that God saves all that he promises to save. That's what it says. Look at verse 6 of Romans 9. Now again, he's talking about, well, the majority of the nation of Israel rejected Christ, the Messiah. Well, what's wrong? Well, verse 6, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Is the word of God ineffectual? You know, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So if you believe, you know the gospel has been made by God, the power of God unto salvation to you. But in those that don't believe, did the word of God take no effect? He says, no, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Look at the next line in verse 6. Look at it now. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What is he saying here? Now, the context of this has nothing to do with the promise of an earthly land. It has to do with the gospel of how God saves sinners. How God justifies the ungodly. And he says, when it comes to that, there's two different Israels. There's a physical Israel, and there is a spiritual Israel. And he says, they are not all Israel, which are all Israel. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, physical generation of Abraham, are they all children. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, what was the significance of Isaac? It wasn't the significance of the promise of an earthly land. That was included for a time, and as a picture, it was the promise of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, physical, see, these are not the children of God. How plain can it get? But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham of the coming of Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Who are the children of the promise? Look at Galatians 3 and verse 26. Now again, the context here is the promise of the coming of Christ to fulfill all righteousness for his people. In verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do I know I'm a child of God? How do you know you're a child of God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior of sinners, the one and only Lord of glory, the one mediator between God and men, the one way of righteousness before God? That's what it is to have faith in Christ. You're all the children of God. Not because you're physically descended from Abraham, but because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in Christ gives evidence that I'm a child of God. Listen, and let me say it this way too, because of today's false gospel that generally goes around. You don't become a child of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You give evidence that you're already a child of God by believing. I'll show you that in just a moment. But look here, verse 27 of Galatians 3. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, baptized there doesn't mean water baptism. That's not Paul's subject here. The word baptized, you know what it literally means? It means placed into. That's why we say that believers' baptism is by immersion. And we do. And that's a confession. That's an ordinance of confession. That's all it is. Baptism doesn't save you. Water baptism doesn't save you. Water baptism doesn't wash away your sins. The blood of Christ washes away your sins. You confess that in believer's baptism. But the word baptized here means union with Christ. As many of you as have been united into Christ have put on Christ. What do you mean you put him on? You believe in him. You rest in him. His righteousness is your righteousness as it has been imputed, charged, accounted to you. And he says in verse 28, now look at it, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. That distinction is gone. There's neither bond nor free. That distinction means nothing. There's neither male nor female. That distinction means nothing. Now that doesn't mean that we're not to recognize the separation of male and female, the distinction of male and female. What he's saying is that whether you're a woman or a man, it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It's Christ. He says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're equally saved, equally justified, equally righteous by the grace of God in Christ. And verse 29, and if you be Christ, that's a possessive, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's it. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4 of Galatians. Look here. Now remember I told you, I said, now believing in Christ doesn't make you a child of God. It reveals you to be a child of God. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's the deity, the humanity of Christ, and the fact that all of salvation was conditioned on him. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Go back to Romans 9 now. What is he telling us? He's telling us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there are he's got a people among the Jewish nation. He's got a people among the Gentiles. And the fact that the majority of the nation Israel rejected him has nothing to do with the fact that God intends to save all his people from their sins. Look at verse 30 of Romans 9. What shall we say then? Now, what are we going to say to all this? And he goes through, I'm going to go back through some of this in Romans 9 because you know that's where he talks about Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's where he talks about the sovereign purpose of God. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Salvation's of a sovereign God. It has nothing to do with what we've earned or what we deserve or what we desire because by nature we don't desire God. Did you know that? There's none that are righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. That's not talking about some scummy segment of society. It's talking about all of us by nature. What are we going to say? Verse 30, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. What is the righteousness which is of faith? That's the righteousness of Christ. Imputed, charged, accounted to his people. That's what's preached out in the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness which is of faith. That's a sinner by the power of God and the grace of God looking to Christ for all righteousness. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Israel was trying to make themselves righteous, and they didn't make it. Verse 32, wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith. They didn't seek it in Christ. They sought it in themselves by their works. But as it were, by the works of the law, and they stumbled at the stumbling stone. When Christ was preached by the prophets, by Isaiah, it was like a stone in their way. What was their way? You know, the book of Proverbs says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. It's the way of destruction. Christ spoke of it in Matthew 7, the broad road that leads to destruction. The way to God is a narrow way. Few there be that find. What is that way? It's Christ. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But here they are going merrily on their religious way, trying to establish a righteousness of their own, and we throw a scandal, a stumbling block in their way. We say, oh no, that's wicked. That's evil. There's only one way to God, and that's the obedience unto death, the blood, the righteousness of his Son. And to not believe in him, look at it. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, a rock of scandal, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, not be confounded, not be disappointed. Now let me close today, and I'll pick up with this next week. But let me close with this. And like I said, this is a scandal to our generation today, and I'll show you that in some detail next week. I know, because it was a scandal to me for a long time until the Lord intervened. But picture those false preachers in Matthew 7, verse 21, where the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonderful works? Only to hear him say, depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity. Can you imagine how ashamed and how confounded and how disappointed they were? What was their problem? Preachers today tell me, say, well, they weren't sincere. Do you suppose that you can stand before God and plead your sincerity as your hope and ground of salvation? I got news for you. You're going to miss it. Your salvation is not your sincerity. Should you be sincere in the truth? Yes. But that's not your salvation. They said, we preached. We've cast out demons. We've done many wonderful works. He said, I never knew. What was their problem? They were pleading something other than Christ and his righteousness imputed, his blood, the grace of God. You see, if I stand before a holy God, I'm a sinner now. If I plead anything that I've done, preaching the truth, I still have a lot to be ashamed of before God. He knows my thoughts. You ever been sitting in a service hearing the truth and some evil thought shoot in your head? I didn't see that, but I'll tell you who did. God did. You got a lot to be ashamed of, don't you? I do too. But if I stand before God and plead Christ, the blood of the Son of God, his righteousness accounted to me, I don't have a thing to be ashamed of in him. You see that? And that's a scandal to this world. And I'll show you that next week. All right.